I was a little conflicted this week on where to go with this series. If you're new here, basically the first Sunday of every month, we start a new teaching series. A lot of times what we do is we take a topic and we break down that topic from every angle. And then occasionally throughout the course of the year, we take a character in the Bible or a book of the Bible and we just kind of break that down. So for the month of February, we were going to go through Jonah. We still are going to go through Jonah. And it worked really well because there was four chapters in the book of Jonah. And there's 4 weeks in the week of, or the month of February. So I was going to do a chapter a week. But I learned a long time ago, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. Tell him your plans. So I didn't know if I should skip ahead to chapter 2, if I should go back to chapter 1. And I just kept going back over and over to chapter 1. And what I told you last week is we were going to do something very different. I was going to read a verse, and we were going to talk about that verse, and we were going to go to the next verse, and I was going to talk about that verse. And we got to about the 4th or 5th verse before we had the emergency last Sunday. And a lot of people asked me, why didn't I finish the sermon? You don't get up after that and get back to teaching. We prayed for Mike. We had a moment of worship, and then you just go home. I could have got back up here and taught, and in my mind, that would have been making it all about me, like I had studied, and I want you to hear what I have to say. And the reality is, none of you would have remembered what I had to say after that. So instead of taking verse by verse, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the entire chapter once, so it's a little more reading all together than we normally do. But then I'm going to go back, and we're going to talk about some things. The Bible says this in Jonah 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. I'm going to let you in a little secret as your pastor gets a little bit older. I really can't read these notes anymore because I'm old. So I'm just going to look back at the screen and we're going to read the size 400 font. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So here's the deal. There's a dude named Jonah. God comes along and he tells this cat, here's what I want you to do. And he makes it very, very plain what Jonah is supposed to do. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against their wickedness. Jonah was a prophet. He said, go do what prophets are called to do. They're living a life that is contrary to what I have said they should do. And somebody needs to call them out. And let me tell you something. When you're living a life that is contrary to what God tells you, God will send people in your life to call you out. The problem is we don't like that. So Jonah knows exactly what he's supposed to do. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. And he headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. We talked about this last week. He went about 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of where God told him to do. It's easy to look at Jonah and think how stupid Jonah is, but there's not a person in this room today who hasn't went the opposite direction of what God has told them to do. God tells it to do this, and we do this. The number one question we get asked all the time, the number one question most people have is, what is my calling in life? What is my purpose? God makes it very clear we don't like that purpose and we decide we know better than God and we go in the opposite direction. He ran away from the Lord and he headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. Sin will always take you down. Sin will never take you up. Sin will always take you down. When you think you know better than God, bet your butt. We have new people. I'm trying not to cuss. Though we could debate the ass is a cuss word. I mean, it's in the King James Version of the Bible, right? So you can bet your ass you will always go down. You will always end up worse than where you were. We think we know better, but God knows best. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship bound for the port. I said this last week, I said, whenever you decide to run away from God, you can bet the devil will be there to give you a ride. He found a ship. Oh, by the way, we might not get any of these notes. Sometimes the Bible just preaches itself. Where he found a ship bound for the port. You'll always find what you're looking for. You want to find fault in your marriage? You'll find fault in your marriage. You want to find justification for your hurts, habits, and hang-ups? You'll find justification for your hurts, habits, and hang-ups. You want to find justification for your bitterness and your unforgiveness and your anger, your resentment towards society? You will always find what you're looking for. Always. There's nothing you can do in life, even contrary to God, where you won't find what you're looking for. He found a ship, and after paying the fare, and you can stop right there and talk about sin will always cost you something, but we got to get through this. He went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I love that the Bible emphasizes that again, to flee from the Lord, just in case there was any question that he's running from God. Let's reiterate it. You know, when you have to tell your kids more than once to do something, it gets ugly. You're trying to emphasize something that was happening there. So he gets on the ship and the Lord sends a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. I'm going to break all these verses down. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to their own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck. God, I want to stop at every one of these and preach, but I promise you they're my points. Where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him. He said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we will not perish. The sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and they cast a lot, and it fell on Jonah. We got to know who's responsible for this. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? For what people are you? Why are we dealing with what we're dealing with? We got some questions. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. This isn't part of my notes, so I'm going to go back to that one, Xander. I like this part right here. I don't like it, but I find it funny. This verse actually inspired the series I'm going to do in March. I was praying through what to teach, and I came up with this idea for a series. I'm going to do a series called Christian-ish. Christian-ish. I talk a big talk, but I don't walk a big walk. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God of heaven. Buddy, you're running from God right now in the bottom of a boat in the middle of the sea. Your talk means nothing when your actions don't follow your talk. And the reason the church is in the state that it is in today is we got a bunch of Christian-ish people. We say we're Christian, but our walk doesn't show that we're Christian. If we were on trial for being a Christian, there would not be enough evidence to find us guilty. Oh, but that's in March. Verse 10. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. Give him credit here. Give him credit. We all screw up. The difference between Jonah and many of us is he finally owns his screw up. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come. Don't miss this. I'm going to talk about this. Upon you. Jonah screwed up, but it's affecting others. At least he owns up to it. Instead, this ain't part of my sermon either, so we'll hang out here for a minute. The men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Let me tell you why we live in a day and time where people don't learn from their sin. Because we, as their friends, we as the people put in their life, we as the ones that are doing life with them, we try to keep them from the consequences of their sin. Jonah said, throw me in the water. But instead, they thought they knew better. No, we're going to do everything we can to get back to the land. Sometimes you got to let people fall and deal with the mess of their fall. That doesn't mean you're not there for them. That doesn't mean you don't get down in the mud with them. That doesn't mean you don't get down in the dirt with them. That doesn't mean you don't get down in the grime with them. That doesn't mean you don't get your hands dirty in dealing with them. The problem with the church is we abandon those people, or we shield them from the consequences. You learn through the consequences of your sin. See, we think sin is punishment. God brings along consequences. Excuse me. We think consequences to sin is punishment. God brings along consequences to teach us. I had to go to court a couple of weeks ago and do a character reference on somebody. I don't normally do that, but I believed in this person. And as I'm sitting on the stand or whatever you want to call it, the lawyer asked me if I thought this person deserved to get what they wanted drop. It had been enough years. And I said, well, it depends on what you think the job of the punishment was. If it was just to punish him, maybe not. But I thought jail was to rehabilitate. This person has decades of rehabilitation under him. Decades of doing right. Decades of proving himself. But he never would have been able to have decades of proving himself had he not dealt with the consequences of his actions. They're trying to shield him. This is why some of your kids are how your kids are. You refuse to allow them to deal with the consequences of their actions. You deal with mommy guilt and daddy guilt. And your kids do whatever they want to do, and there's no consequences for their actions. And when they screw up, you shield them from those consequences. They become who they are by the consequences of our actions. We're all going to screw up. We're all going to mess up. There was only one person who ever lived a perfect life, and baby, you ain't him, and neither is your darling little child. Sometimes the greatest thing you can deal with in life is the consequences of your actions. Sometimes, I don't know any Christian way to say this, so I'm processing in my head right now. Sometimes you just need to wallow in the shit a little bit. The prodigal son would have never went home had he not been in the pig pen. It's no fun. The consequences of sin are horrible. But every time I went through a growth period in my life, it's been a result of consequences for my actions. Had someone bailed me out from those consequences, I'd have never learned. We're going to get to the sermon, I promise. That was free today. Verse 14. They cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Have done as you please. Next verse. So they took Jonah and they threw him overboard and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Check it out. Go back to that verse, Vayner. Sometimes as you deal with the consequences of your sin and people watch the process of God bringing back calmness as a result of your consequences, it will draw people to God. Sometimes your greatest ministry will be a direct result of your biggest mess. You didn't see that in the mess. But God takes your mess now and allows you to minister to people that you'd have never been able to minister to before. God takes those chinks in your armor and he allows you to minister to other people. God takes that stuff you went through and reach people that I'll never be able to reach to because I haven't been through what you've been through. God will take your past and use it for his purposes if you allow him. And he will draw men to him as a result of your screw-ups. Verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Stay right there, Xander. This ain't part of my sermon either, I don't think. Let me look real quick. Let me look. I done got some notes. Let me look. Because I don't want to get ahead of myself. Nope, it ain't. Check this out. Even in your rebellion, even in your running, even when you're trying to avoid God, God will protect you. When you've turned your back on God, God don't turn his back on you. They threw him overboard, and the Lord provided a huge fish. I can look back at the lowest points in my life and tell you where God came along and provided for me. God protected me. At the lowest points in my life, God pursued me. When I was giving God the stone cold salute, God's trying to wrap his arms around me. That's the kind of God we serve. Gary, you don't know what I've done. Let me make this very clear to you. Now, this might not be very pastor-like. I don't care what you've done. My life is too busy to worry about what you've done. I got a wife. I got four children. I got three dogs. And I got about 2,700 businesses that I got to run. I don't care what you've done. But how arrogant of you to think you've done something so big that God won't provide for you in the middle of it. We become arrogant in our sin. We think we've sinned. If I walk in the church, the roof will cave in. Don't flatter yourself. I'm pretty sure in this church right here, look to the people sitting on the right of you. Look to the people sitting to the left of you. Someone in this room has hit a body before, I guarantee you. And I'm not going to say his name because it's on camera, but probably the dude that was carrying the little baby earlier. If the roof ain't caved in on that, it ain't caving in on you. Jonah chapter 1. God tells Jonah to do something. Jonah tells God, I'm going the opposite direction. Jonah enters into sin. And there's consequences for the sin. Here's what you need to understand about sin. Sin always goes against what God says. You want to know if you're in sin? Ask what God says. See, the church, I think, kind of loves to make up sins. This is wrong, and that's wrong, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and I'm like, where's it in the Bible? My wife and I had a discussion this week with our daughter. I will not go into the details of that discussion because I have, at 48 years old, learned discretion. But my wife gave our daughter an answer. I did not completely agree with the wording of her answer. In this situation, my wife, and she later on said probably was not the best wording. She said, well, it's probably not what people would say the Bible says, but then she went in the opposite direction. And I told her, I said, that's a real dangerous comment to make. To say, the Bible says this, but. And she looked at me and she was right. I think she was right. She said, "You're right. I shouldn't have said I don't think this is what the Bible says. I should have said I don't think this is what the church says because you can't find it anywhere in the Bible." I was like, dang. Yes, you're probably right. Church loves to make up stuff. Did you know that almost, especially in our country, almost all racism is rooted in what people think is biblical reasons? They felt justified by the Bible. They couldn't tell you anywhere in the Bible where it says that. And if they do, they take a verse out of context. Church loves to make up things that aren't necessarily true, but sin always goes against what God says. The Bible says it this way in James 4:17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and does it not, don't miss this. Man, this is going to be controversial. Some of you are going to disagree with me. I want to make this clear. What I'm about to say, I am not saying I'm dogmatically right in this. But as I read this verse, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. What might be sin for you might not be sin for me. You want an example? I'm not an alcoholic. I don't struggle with drinking. If I never had another drink in my life, it would not affect me. I had two drinks last night, probably the first time I've had a drink, Christine, in 10 months. Can't remember. Well, that's not true. I might have had a little too much to drink one day at the pool last year. So that was about 8 months ago. I don't drink. For me to have a drink, there's nothing wrong with that. Contrary to what, with all due respect, the Baptist will tell you, the Bible does not say it's wrong to drink. But if you're an alcoholic who can't control his drinking, who's allowed alcohol to affect your life, ruin your life and control you, one drink might be sin for you. Like I said, I'm not drawing a line in the sand and saying I'm right there, but I'm just telling you, if anyone that knows the good and they do it not, it might be sin for them. So how do you know you're in sin? If you know to do something and you know what you're doing is contrary to what you know. You know that you ought to not take that little bit of money out of the cash drawer at work, but you do it anyway. For some, it might be something as simple as certain foods you eat. You know, every time you eat that food that is unhealthy because you're so unhealthy, you feel guilt. God's convicting you of something and trying to make it right in your life. So what I'm trying to tell you is sin always goes against what God says. The problem in the church is we've done what we always do and we go to extremes. Either everything is sin, or the new church nowadays, we don't even talk about sin. The Bible talks about sin. The Bible says for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. What that means is nobody here is perfect. We're all sinners. We were born sinners. Babies are born liars. Don't believe me? How many of you got a newborn? How many of you had a newborn before? How many of you had a baby that cried and cried and cried and cried and cried, making you think something was wrong with them? They're in pain. They're hungry. And really all they wanted to do was to be held. They lied to you. They played you. Little sinning things. If anyone knows to do good, they do it not, it is sin. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah is in sin. Was it a sin to go to Tarshish? No. Was it a sin to go down to Joppa? No. But God had told him to do the opposite of that. Therefore, it was sin. There's things I'm involved in life. That was annoying, wasn't it? Things I've been involved in life that were sin for me, but not maybe sin for you. So the question becomes, the things in your life that you're involved in, are they contrary to what God has told you to do for your life? Because sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Make no mistake about it today, sin will destroy your life. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God has potential in you. He does not make mistakes, and God does not make junk. You did not catch God by surprise. God formed you. He said before you were in your, he told Jeremiah, he said before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. And he said, I set you apart to be a prophet, God, before you were ever even known. God knew you and he had a plan for you. Yet we think we know better than God. Normally what God calls you to do will be the exact opposite of what you want to do. I never, ever, ever wanted to start this church. I won't rehash my history. But I moved here to start a church. Church grew very large. I lost that church and I was done with church. People would ask me, I was 33, and they say, well, are you going to start another church? I was like, I am never starting another church. I had no desire to ever do this again. And God kept on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I would try to do everything and anything but what God had called me to do, and everything I would try to do would not work. So finally, I compromised with God. Compromising with God does not go well. I said, I tell you what, I'm never starting a church again. We'll start a Bible study. 13 people came to that Bible study. And then it got a little bit big for where we were meeting. We were actually meeting at the art center. It's not even around anymore. We're meeting in a room at the art center. And more people kept coming and more people kept coming. And I said, God, I guess we'll move it to the YMCA. We moved to the YMCA. And someone said, well, you know, it's going to be such a big room. We're going to have to get a sound system for this Bible study. Okay. And then we had a guy named Chad. Chad, I still talk to him on Facebook. They live in LJ. And he said, you know, I play the guitar and sing. Maybe at the Bible study, I can do a couple of worship songs before the Bible study. Okay. And then it got to where there was kids running around the Bible study. You know, we ought to do something for the kids because they're annoying the Bible study. And then my previous church got so mad that I was meeting at the YMCA that they had all their members call the YMCA and tell them they were going to pull their membership if they continued to let me have a Bible study there. So the YMCA threw us out. So I looked and I looked and looked, and over there was that side of the building. We found that side of the building. It seemed like a lot of money then. I remember it was $1,000 a month. God, I would love to pay $1,000 a month again. And so we rented the building for $1,000 a month. I was like, well, man, I'll just pay for this and we'll have a building for Bible study. I didn't know you had to have building codes to do construction. So we met in there for one Sunday, and my previous church called and reported us for meeting in a building that was not zoned for church. And I showed up and there was this red tag on the door. I said, what's this red tag? It means you can't go into the building. I was like, oh, okay. So for 6 months, we met in the parking lot. And I'll be danged if a church didn't start. Here we are. I still don't like to call it a church. But God will always call you to do what you don't want to do. I beg God. I keep it real with you. 13 years now we've been here. I beg God every year. God, let me be done. Now I ain't never going to walk away, so I always say, God, just have it one Sunday where I show up and no one's there and I'll take it that you shut it down. And you guys are glutton for punishment because y'all just keep showing up. Then the city bought the building, and I said, man, I'm going to announce the city bought the building. People are like, man, it's time for us to close down. But I wanted to be encouraging that Sunday. So I was like, we ain't worried about getting the building tore down. We'll go meet in a tent. And all y'all started hooping and hollering. I was like, crap. I'm never getting rid of this place. My point is, God will always call you to tell you what you don't want to do. And can I tell you something else? The minute I surrendered to God to do this, God's blessed my life in ways I never imagined. There's some consequences of sin. So the question is, what's the sin in your life that's keeping you from doing what God called you? You already know what it is. It's already popped in your head. It could be something big. It could be something small. It might be a bunch of things. There's not a person here today, including me, that doesn't have something that we're involved in. It could be something even internal, ego, pride, whatever, that's destroying you. You need to understand some things about sin. There's a process to sin. As I was reading this chapter, it became so clear to me. I literally called Christine this week and said, hey, I'm going to lock down and I'm going to read this chapter. I said, it'll probably be 3 or 4 hours before I talk to you. I'm going to get this locked down. And I called her, 5 minutes later? I said, man, check this out. Boom. God just laid out the formula for sin. The process of what we do in sin. The first thing is you'll always find a way to justify your sin. That's why you don't realize it's sin. You're justifying your sin. Look at Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. I'll get into this next week. But you'll see in chapter 2 why he ran. Because Nineveh was wicked. They were the most horrible of the horrible. They would take over cities and countries and they would skin the people alive. They would bury them down there, pull out their tongue, run stakes through their tongues and let them die that way. They would rape the women, kill the children. They were the most evil of the evil. And Jonah knew that if he went and preached God's word, God in his mercy would save those people. And Jonah didn't think they were worthy of being saved. So he justified running from the Lord. God's messed up. God screwed up. I know better than God. When I lost everything at 33 years old, I remember it clear as day. I was traveling the country preaching. Outreach Magazine had just named my church the 16th fastest growing church in America. I would preach multiple services on Sunday, get on a plane Sunday night, fly out and teach conferences, fly back in. I had just been named, this is back when blogs were big, I had just been named one of the 10 most influential bloggers in Christianity. This is back when Twitter was brand new. One of the top 10 Twitter accounts in Christianity. I was everywhere, and I remember I fell into sin, and here's the scary part. I justified it. I remember having this conversation with myself. God's letting me do this because of all the other things I'm doing. I'm doing all of this, and he knows just one area of my life is not good. And he's allowing me to do this. How stupid is that? But that's sin. You'll justify your sin. You'll justify that drink when you don't need that drink. You'll justify spending that money when you know you don't need to spend that money. You'll justify that DM when you know you shouldn't be sending that DM. You'll justify eating that thing you know you shouldn't be putting in your body. You'll justify your, and those are the big ones. You'll justify your anger towards someone because they screwed you over. I get it. Here's the problem with that anger. It's only affecting you. Let me hurt your feelings real quick. The person who screwed you over that you're angry at, they don't think about you. They probably don't even remember they screwed you over. But you get up every single day and allow the anger you have towards them to affect your day and in turn affect your family and affect your way of life because you can't let something go. Forgiveness is not for them, it's for you. Some of you suffer from that. Some of you suffer from the sin of pride. You're so prideful, you'll never let anybody know you need help to begin with, and that's why you'll never grow. Sin of ego. I am Gary Lamb. I am the chief of that. I die to myself daily in that area now. I don't always have it. My wife. There were some decisions I wanted to make in the last week or two, and my wife goes, my wife and I have great communication. I would say it's probably the only reason we're still married. That being said, it doesn't mean I like all the communication. Don't you hate when your wife questions you on something and she's probably right? Or she's not even right in what she's questioning, but she has every right to question. I had something I wanted to do. She said, let me ask you something. Why do you want to do it? And I told her, boom, 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 boom. Here's why I want to do it. She said, it ain't got nothing to do with your ego. Now, here's the great thing about it. For the first time probably in my life, I was able to look at her and be like, actually, it doesn't. But I didn't do that at first. I got mad that she even asked. I got frustrated she would even ask. Once I got over my ego of her asking, you know how great it was to be able to tell her no? And she's like, thank you, I just needed to ask. We'll justify our sin. Some of you are justifying your sin. You're justifying your actions based on somebody else's action. But the problem is the Bible says every man must give an account for themselves. It doesn't matter what your partner's doing. It doesn't matter what someone close to you is doing. You're responsible for you. Your spouse not living like they should is not justification for you not to live like you should. Y'all don't want that truth. Every man must give an account for himself. But sin will get you to where you are justifying your sin. I'm justified in this. I deserve this. It's not that big of a deal. Jonah did it. Those people are evil. Those people don't deserve God. Who are we to say someone doesn't deserve God? We are the kings of living God's second chances, and we don't think someone else deserves God's second chance. Get out of here. We love when grace comes to us, but boy, we sure don't like to show grace. You know something else about sin? It seems obvious, but sometimes people don't realize this. Sin will create storms in your life. Sin will create storms in your life. Then the Lord sent a great storm, a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose from that the ship threatened to break up. The reason so many of you live in chaos, the reason so many of you live with no peace, the reason so many of you live with so much tension is because you have sin in your life you refuse to acknowledge. You've become comfortable in your discomfort. You don't even realize that storms are raging around you. But they are. You're battered. You're beaten. You're soaking wet. The wind has left you wind burns. And you just keep on keeping on. Because you've learned how to survive in the storm. The problem is God didn't create you to survive in the storm. He created you to thrive in life. You're settling for less than what God has for you. I don't understand why God allows this to happen and this to happen. So many times God didn't allow anything to happen. Your actions allowed it to happen. There are consequences to our actions. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean God doesn't care about us. It doesn't mean God has abandoned us. But we have a God who loves us so much, he will chastise us. Oh, by the way, going back to your children, if you truly love your children, you'll chastise your children. The goal of parenting is to raise your children to leave. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. The reason so many of your kids can't leave, or the reason so many kids nowadays can't leave, is because they were never chastised for anything. They didn't understand there's consequences to their actions. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. I ain't telling you to beat your kids, so don't go take a clip and post it all over social media. But I'm telling you, it's our job. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. You don't raise children, you raise goats. You train children. You train them how to function. The Bible says, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That doesn't mean they won't go through some crazy periods. That don't mean they won't push you to need to drink more than you need to drink. That don't mean you won't want to choke them out sometimes. But you got to claim that promise that I train them in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Sin will create storms in your life. The reason so many people nowadays have storms in their marriage is because of sin. The reason there's sin is because, back to my other point, they're justifying their behavior. That little glance to the lady at work. That little text message to the guy at work. The little can't wait to get there where that guy can tell you something, even though you're not doing anything. No harm's coming, but here's what you're doing. You're planting seeds, and seeds always sprout. Are we having fun today? You say, how do you know that, Gary? Been there. Done that. Got the scars and the t-shirt to prove it. And don't ever want to go back. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. Say that over and over in your head. Sin will kill you. Sin will destroy you. You'll be alive, but you'll be dead. You'll be like a zombie walking around. You got a pulse. Your feet are moving, but you're literally dead because you've got unconfessed sin in your life. You're running from what God told you to do. You think you know better than God. And so sin will create storms in your life. Not only that, check this out. Check this out, because this is where it really hits the road. Your sin will affect those around you. Let me tell you the great lie. I mean, sin is the great lie, and then Satan comes along and adds another layer to it. It ain't hurting nobody else. Your stupid lifestyle ain't hurting nobody else. You're right. Your kids can't freaking stand you. They have zero respect for you. They don't even want to call you mom. They call you by your name. But you're right. Your sin ain't affected anybody else. You selfish, selfish, selfish excuse for a human being. Your sin affects everybody around you. You don't think a year and a half ago my sins affected other people? I watched someone I loved just yesterday deal with the consequences and the fallout of someone they love. That person wasn't responsible for it, but our actions affect others around us. All the sailors were afraid. Why? They didn't do nothing. They weren't running from God. They weren't being disobedient. They weren't told to go to Nineveh and went 2,500 miles. So why are they afraid? They're afraid because the person who's in sin's on their boat, and the storms of that person's now affecting them. The problem with us is we let our injuries bleed on other people. You allow your sickness to vomit on other people. You think it only affects you? YOLO, it's my life. I do what I want to do. You can do what you want to do, but don't be so stupid that you don't think it affects other people. It affects other people. Everything we do affects those around us. You can affect their lives for better, or you can affect their lives for worse. But make no mistake about it. Your hurts affect other people around you. Your habits affect other people around you. Your hang-ups affect other people around you. Some of you can't have a healthy relationship because you've never got the emotional hurt from five relationships ago healed. So you go into a new relationship, God sends you somebody who's good, somebody who might be a partner to you, somebody that can walk with you, somebody that can talk with you, but you take out the negativity of 5 years ago on them. You punish them for somebody, so you're bleeding on them in your injuries. I don't need to go get healing. Doesn't affect anyone. No, it affects everyone around you. But when you're in sin, you're selfish and don't realize it. You know why you don't realize it? This brings me to my next point. This is the one that blows my mind the most. You don't realize it because you'll get comfortable in your sin. You're now comfortable in your discomfort. Check this verse out. It blows my mind. All the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. There's a storm coming. They're afraid. They're freaked out. They're throwing stuff into the ocean. But Jonah had gone below deck where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went up to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up. Call on your God. Maybe he'll make notice of us that will not perish." Jonah's so comfortable in his rebellion that while the world's falling apart around him, he just goes down and goes to sleep. He's become numb to his sin. Here's why. Here's why. He's been in it so long. Don't miss this. We think we're still in chapter one. We think all this just happened, boom, 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 boom. But remember, he went 2,500 miles in the other direction. Guess how he went 2,500 miles? On his feet. He didn't get in a car. If you were in a car and you drove 2,500 miles, how long would that take you? 3-4 days? I don't know. A day? I don't know. Whatever. This took him months. It took him months to walk. It took him months to get to where he was that far from God. Every day, don't miss this, every day a little more numb to it. Every day a little more numb to it. Every day a little more numb to it. The problem with some of you is you become comfortable in your sin. You've been in your sin so long, you don't even acknowledge, except in those deep, deep moments when God can break through to you and you know it's wrong. You don't even acknowledge that you're in sin anymore. You're so broke, busted, and disgusted, you don't even realize you're in sin anymore. The most dangerous thing in the world is when someone becomes comfortable in that discomfort. There would have come a time. God, it's a whole other sermon right here. I told you I could preach on the prodigal son for 52 weeks out of the year. Imagine had the prodigal son I just talked about a month ago, had not got up in that pig pen. He'd have got a little more comfortable every day. He'd have learned how to eat something. Next thing you know, it had been a year gone by and he'd still been in the pig pen. I watch it, and no judgment for me, no judgment for me. But I watch it with the people that we help, the displaced people in this community. They get comfortable in it. They learn to adapt to it. It becomes natural to them, even though it's unnatural. We're not to live in the woods in a tent. But they learn how to function in it. They get so deep in it that the next thing you know, they don't have a plan to get out of it. I was talking to someone that I've actually become pretty close with, one of our displaced people the other day, and he was battling some things, and I was talking to him, and I finally looked at him, I said, "Is that what you want for the rest of your life? Do you want to live in a tent the rest of your life? You fell on hard times and ended up there. That's not who you are, but you can become comfortable there." Now, here's the deal. He's making the best out of where he is. But I don't ever want him to get comfortable there. That's not the end goal. The end goal is to thrive in life, not survive in life. Jonah's got comfortable in his sin. Some of you got comfortable in your addiction. You don't even think about it. That's when it gets dangerous. That's when it gets dangerous. When you don't even think about it anymore. Let me tell you something. Getting out of it is just as uncomfortable. I'm in a period of my life, about a year and 4 months, year and 5 months of my life, of probably the healthiest I've ever been, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, probably even physically. That's not saying a lot, but physically. But you know the weird thing about getting healthy? Is the first 6 or 7 months were uncomfortable. I'm in a period of peace in my life. Do I think life will always be peaceful? No, but I think you can have peace even when it's not peaceful. I've learned that. But the first 6 or 7 months, I was like a junkie. I didn't know what to do. I needed that chaos fix. I needed that drama fix. I needed that the whole world is imploding around me fix. Because I had built my life for 47 years around the chaos and bragging that I thrive in chaos. Now, I thrive in chaos, and it serves me very well in my career. But there's a right place for that. Now, I'm getting to the point, Christian and I talk about it, I'm like, man, there's peace. I could never imagine going back to not having peace. Now, when you get healthy, it's a process. It ain't a snapping of your fingers till you get healthy. Once you get healthy, you can't imagine living your life unhealthy again. The reason most of you can't say amen to that, I'm going to be real honest with you, is because you don't know the feeling. You don't understand it. All you know is fight or flight. You don't know abide. It's life-changing. The problem is most of you are not, and I'm not trying to pick on you today. I very rarely as a pastor, I think you will agree, use the terms you, meaning I'm talking to you. I normally use the terms we because I'm saying I'm right there with you. But the problem with so many of you and so many of you are online is you've got comfortable in your discomfort to the point that you don't want to become healthy again. You want to live life less than what it's for. You've justified that everybody has issues. And they do. But you're a train wreck and everyone sees it but you. You've gotten comfortable in your sin. Man, sin. It'll take you further than you ever wanted to go. Keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. This is hard for people to hear. My wife has told me it's hard for her to hear me use this verse. And I understand that. And it's hard in the reverse way. Do you know the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season? Immediate gratification. For a season, then the wheels come off the car and it's hell. And that's the problem with so many of you. You're living in the moment. You're trying to get that quick dopamine hit, that quick high. Anything for people to praise you in whatever area it is. You're going to spend the money because you get a hit because you bought something new. And after you get home with it, it goes in the corner and the hit's gone and you're looking for that next fix. And I ain't always just talking about drugs here. Matter of fact, I'm not even talking about drugs here. You become comfortable in your sin. Jonah became comfortable. He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. while a storm's coming. Christine and I, we're cruise people. We go on cruises. It was always affordable. It was always something our kids liked to do. Those are big boats. A lot of technology. And I don't know what it is, but every time we're about to go on a cruise, somehow my phone knows. And all my TikTok is full of boats getting filled up with water. The power going out. And so when I get on one of those big boats and a storm is happening, even though the boat's good, I'm tense. I don't like it. I'm on edge. He's on a... Who even knows what kind of boat this was? Like some dude chopped down a tree and hollowed it out. And like got in it. And he's sleeping. These jokers are so scared, they're throwing stuff overboard. And he's sleeping. Well, you ought to get real afraid when you can sleep through the storms. Oh, I hate this one. Here's the thing about sin. Your sin will be exposed. There's pleasure in sin for a what? Then the tailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him to tell him about all the trouble, blah, 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 blah. And Jonah's exposed. There wasn't no Facebook back then. There wasn't no X back then. There wasn't no Instagram back then. There wasn't no TikTok back then. There wasn't no email. There wasn't no text message. He's 2,500 miles from where he should be, and yet he still gets exposed. Let me tell you something. You will get exposed in your sin. I tell you this. You might be one of the lucky ones. And by lucky, I don't mean lucky. Who doesn't get publicly exposed. But you'll get exposed. You know, when you lay down at night and you can't go to sleep because of the guilt. The stress of trying to hide whatever you're involved in. The deterioration of your health because the emotional stuff is taking such a toll on you. You will get exposed. God will expose your sin. There's no way to hide it. There's no way to ignore it. There can't go over it. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. All you can do is go through it. Because there's pleasure in sin for a season. Then the storms come. Then the consequences come. Then the money dries up and you're in the pig pen. Prodigal son had fun for a little while. We ain't here for a long time. We're here for a good time. You're stupid. Grow up. Some of you need to grow up. You keep doing what you've been doing. Don't be surprised that you keep getting... Don't you get sick and tired of being a train wreck. Seriously, get honest with yourself. You ain't got to be honest with me. I ain't a pope. I ain't a priest. You don't got to confess to me. I don't want to hear it. But get honest with yourself. Aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? See, you've hit the stage now where you're so sick of it, you have bitterness towards healthy people. You start explaining away their health. Well, if you knew what I knew. And what you know is probably true. But you don't know now. You can explain it away all day long, baby. You're the miserable one. It's pitiful. It's pitiful watching grown adults still make the same mistakes. I watch my daughter. She's 18. She's going to do stupid stuff like 18-year-olds do. You know why? Because her friends are 18 and they're stupid. That don't make me angry. How can I get angry at them at 18 when I watch 40-year-olds doing the same stuff? Keep doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting a different outcome. That's the definition of insanity. Some of you are insane. And you wear it like a badge of honor. I'd be ashamed. Back it up. I've been ashamed. God, I wish you knew what it was like to live the life God has for you. And again, that doesn't mean it's perfect. That doesn't mean that there's not bumps in the road. It doesn't mean there's not storms. But your sin will be exposed. And then last, and I'm done, and we're going home. Oh, I hate this one. There'll be consequences for your sin. How many of your parents? How many of you taught your kids? Consequences for what you do. I remember telling them, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I remember my dad saying, you ain't getting punished for what you're going to do. You're getting punished for what you did do. We had the gray ghost in my house. I said, what's the gray ghost, Gary? It was this gray leather belt. My dad never wore that gray leather belt. It was for one reason and one reason only. Whoop that ass. I think I got whipped by the gray ghost probably only 4 times in my life. Probably needed about 20. I remember all 4 times of what it was for. My parents used to laugh at it after I became an adult. I said, Gary was always in trouble. Always. But dang, he was never in trouble for the same thing. He learned after one time. And he was on the next thing to get in trouble. There's consequences for your sin. You're going to ruin your life because of your sin. You're going to ruin your family because of your sin. You're going to ruin your future because of your sin. You're going to ruin your children because of your sin. You're going to ruin your emotional, physical, spiritual, and mental mindset because of your sin. You're going to ruin your friendships because of your sin. You're going to lose everything you have because of your sin. See, it was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, well, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up, throw me into the sea. That's the first step in repentance when you understand the consequences. If you got someone who's fighting the consequences, they ain't truly repentive. When you understand the level of your sin, you don't fight the consequences. You don't like them, but you understand there's no one to blame but yourself. Pick me up and throw me in, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault. You want to get a grip on your sin? Own up to your stuff. Own it. Quit blaming someone. You just don't know, Gary. I lost this person and my mom died. Listen, I'm so sorry. Genuinely, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you lost your job. I'm sorry your work laid you off. I'm sorry that something happened to your child, happened to your spouse. I'm genuinely sorry. But it don't make you special. Because there ain't a damn person in this room that ain't lost something in their life. And so you can either let it refine you or you can let it define you. The choice is yours. And the problem with some of you, you've let it define you. And it's become your calling card for your sin and your excuse for your erratic behavior. And the person that you lost or the thing that you lost, if they look back at your life, they'd be disgusted with you. Quit being a victim. Bad crap happens to every person here. You ain't special. You're just weak. You're just weak. Really, at the end of the day, I'm not trying to be mean today. You're weak. There's a bump in the road for everyone. Man. You say, Gary, you're mad today. No, I'm not mad at all. I'm just so passionate about this. God, I want you to live the life you were created for. Life is amazing. I have more fun asleep than most people have awake. I do. I get up in the morning, 4:50 every morning. Boom! Lights on, music going, let's go. LFG, let's go. I love life. And I can't imagine not living it that way. There's consequences. Where are we at? And then we come home, it's my fault. Great has come upon us. The men did their own thing. Then they cried, Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, Lord. We have done it, please. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard. Consequences for his actions. Check this out. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the bottom of the boat to sleep. He went down to the bottom of the ocean. Sin will always take you down. God, that's a sermon right there. I got to become a black preacher where I can go for 2.5 hours and get all this stuff. Threw him in the sea and the sea grew calm. The men greatly feared the Lord. Verse 17. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Something happens real interesting in the belly of the whale. Jonah has some realizations, if you will, in the belly of the whale. We'll talk about those next week. Sin's destroying some of your lives. And I don't want to leave on a negative note. There's consequences for your actions. But no matter how far down you've went, you can't get any lower than the bottom of the sea. God will provide a huge fish to swallow you up and give you another chance. Next week, he's in the well. We know the story. The well pukes him back up. And then chapter 3 starts. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah for a second time. God's not done with you. God hasn't given up on you. God has a plan for you, a purpose for you, no matter what kind of sin and what kind of consequences you're dealing with. Everybody else may have abandoned you, but he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And somebody ought to say, man, because that's good news today that God loves you. But we'll get to that next week or the week after. Let's pray.